We're going to be in the 24th chapter of Luke, and we're going to start at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised.'" Then they remembered his words. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I can't read that scripture without, I mean, very early in the morning. Don't you just kind of feel like that? In past churches, there's always been an Easter sunrise service. Thank goodness y'all don't do one here. Now, I'll tell you that I have successfully not participated in an Easter sunrise service in my entire ministry, but I've showed up. In other words, we always let the youth do that. Andy, get on that, brother. Always let the youth do the sunrise service, because I'm just going to sit there and yawn because it's so early. But I don't yawn because the story's boring. Not at all. I mean, this isn't a boring story. This is the greatest story ever told. It's a wonderful story. It's not fable. It's not legend. It is real. And the reason we know it's real is because there's so many eyewitness accounts to it. Let's look at some of those accounts. In the book of Matthew, Matthew was there, right? Well, he was with the crowd at the time, the disciples at the time. It says in Matthew 28, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" There's one account. Now, Mark and Luke and John, they have the story a little bit different, but there's a common theme in the story. In Mark, it says, "As they entered the tomb, they saw a man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for the Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here.'" And what I just read in the book of Luke, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Now John takes that a little different. John is different. If you haven't read the Gospel of John compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you don't know this, but John is he's got a completely different story to tell, though the themes are the same. By the way, we're reading through the New Testament from Matthew 1 through the book of Revelation during this year. Our congregation is. We're reading one chapter a day. If you want to follow along, you got a little catch-up to do, but you don't have to. You can just pick up where we are now. There are books, devotional books, just outside this door and immediately on the left that you could take your own copy. It just helps you follow along and read along with us. We'd love to have you take one of those copies and be a part of that. But John puts it this way: "Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." That statement of faith is the common statement of faith. It's the one that we repeat on every Easter, that Christ is risen. Some of you over there got it. Over here, you got to work on it a little bit. Let's try it again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Peter, one of the apostles, he repeats the whole part of that, this risen part of it. He repeats it in the book of Acts, chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. Peter repeats it. But that's just within 2 months of Jesus' resurrection. Decades later, he writes a letter. And in that letter, he says the same thing, meaning his conviction about what Jesus had done, about what God had done in Jesus Christ, did not change in that time. Also in the book of Acts, we'll read about Stephen, who will proclaim that Christ is risen. Catch up. That Christ is risen. No, stop. And that he'll say that in chapter 7, and then in chapter 8, he'll be stoned to death for saying so. The first martyr to be put to death for the conviction of what had taken place. The Apostle Paul will state it in most of the letters that we find as books in our Bible. Many of the books of our Bible are letters written by Paul. And he'll state it in most of his letters. And it's a faith statement upon which he never wavers. The earliest letter might have been Philemon or 1 Thessalonians. We're not sure which one came the earliest. But in 1 Thessalonians, we find it. And then a decade later, we find it in the book of Romans, the oldest one. Paul never lost his conviction of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though he writes 20 to 25 years later. It stood the test of time. It's a faith statement upon which he never wavers, and he's killed for that very statement. And it's the foundation upon which he believes, but also all Christians believe. It is the foundation of our theology that Christ is risen from the dead. And before the end of the first century, a Jewish historian, did you hear that? A Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. He's writing Jewish history, okay? And he writes this about Jesus, had condemned him to be crucified. Those who in the first place came to love him did not give up their affection for him, for on the third day he appeared to them restored to life. This is somebody who's recording the history, the Jewish history, and he includes the resurrected Christ as a part of that story. You know, so much of it as we look today, so much of philosophy and theology today is predicated on the idea of deconstruction, of tearing things down, of seeing if we pick it apart, does it hold together? By the way, there's a problem with deconstructionism, and it's really a part of our theology. It's very much a part of our politics of today, this idea of deconstructionism, of tearing things down. And the problem with deconstructionism is it usually doesn't have a goal of building things up in the end. So if you're one of the deconstructionists in politics and society and in religion or whatever, have in mind that there needs to be something after you that people aren't just left to pick up the pieces. All right, that's my political statement of the day. But in theology, when we pick stuff apart, what we do is we look to the oldest possible reference. The proximity in time is the most reliable. And in the proximity of time, to the time closest to the eyewitness events, the exact circumstances are not always the same in the way they describe it, but what is the same is Christ is risen. Crucifixion only makes sense, though, if there's a resurrection. Actually, crucifixion without a resurrection is tragic. Pastor Greg once shared with me, when I came here, it was 6 years ago when I came to Living Word, and Pastor Greg and I were having a theological discussion, which we did all the time. It's fun for us. And so we were having this theological discussion, and Greg shared something with me that his professors in seminary had taught him. I went to a different seminary that didn't teach the same, and Greg shared this with me, and to me it was profound. I've been in ministry 25 years, and I hadn't heard this. But it goes like this: if Christ is not resurrected, the Father-Son relationship becomes a tragic end to a beautiful life. And God the Father should serve time for such a horrific act of sending his Son to die. But you know, we have this story that's even older than that. 2,000 years before Christ, there's the story of Abraham and Isaac. And as we read that story, when I am teaching Bible study and we come upon this story of Abraham and Isaac, and everybody goes, that is horrific, that's horrible, what a bad dad. Because Abraham is told by God, and what a bad God, by the way, Abraham is told by God, take your son up on a mountain I'm going to show you and sacrifice him, your only son. Take him up on the hill and kill him for my sake. I want you to prove you're faithful to me. How horrible that is. And how horrible it is for Abraham to go, okay. And up the hill he goes with his son, and he binds his son's wrists and lays him down on an altar and pulls out a knife. And before he can strike, God provides a ram as a substitute for Isaac. A sacrificial substitute. God comes through in the end. And that's so meaningful to the cross, so meaningful to Easter as well. God provides a ram as a substitute sacrifice in the place of Abraham's son, Isaac. There is no substitute provided for Jesus. Why? Because he is your substitute. When we say Christ died for our sins, we're saying that the things that we have done that have separated us from God, and we're at fault for not living a God-honoring life. We're at fault for wandering far away from God. But when we say Christ died for our sins, we're saying that God provided a substitute to pay for it. But if God put his son to death for us, I'm just not interested in that son, that God. That's horrid to me. It's the greatest tragedy of child abuse ever told, except Christ is risen. If there's a resurrection, then it proves God's love for his son and God's love for you. The risen faith is a faith that not only proclaims that, but recognizes there's great benefit to the fact that God provided that substitute and raise that substitute from the dead. The one that we always think about, the one that's the most common to think about, is eternity. That's always the first one that comes to mind, and it's not bad. It's a pretty good one. But it's not the most important, at least not for our time on earth. Sure, the resurrection tells us that those who believe in Christ are also raised to new life. The whole heavenly existence is a reality for us, for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. But there's so much more to the Christian faith beyond that. One of those is that we move from death to life. This is a theme that we don't talk about too often, but it's such a common theme in the book of Romans. I have a separate Bible study that we do on Wednesday mornings, and it's a men's Bible study at 6 a.m. Y'all are welcome, men. 6 a.m. Wednesday mornings in here. If you want to join us, we'd love to have you. But we are doing a slow crawl through the book of Romans right now. And when I say slow crawl, 6, 7, 8 verses a week, and then we move on to the next. And it's such a common theme in the book of Romans, this move from death to life. And baptism is symbolic of it. You know, in our baptism, we symbolically go down into a watery grave, especially if you do an immersion baptism. We go down into a watery grave, we die to ourselves and rise with Christ. It is the goal to get everybody back up out of the water. I thought that was funny in my head just then, but apparently not. And in that way, the baptism is an outward sign or symbol of this inward grace of what God is working in you, this going from dead to living. In Romans 6:11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, before you believe, before you to commit yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before you take that step in faith, you are dead. Already dead. Because at the time that you pass away from this life, you're gone. You're dead. You leave the presence of God for all eternity. Now, I know that there are competing stories and deconstructionists that will talk about hell and whether there is or not, and that doesn't matter. The point is that without Christ, you're dead for eternity, which means you're already dead. You're already there. Unless, as it says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Life to your mortal bodies is not talking about some future event. It's talking about now. It's talking about you were dead and now you're alive. Going down into that watery grave in your baptism, you come up as one who lives now. Not the walking dead wandering around, but one who lives now and will live on. Those who are not followers of Jesus Christ are the living dead, and they're going through the motions until the motion stops, until their heart stops. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're brought to life. You're resurrected already. You have a chance to live your life now as if eternity has already begun, because it has. Another way to think about this risen knowledge for us is that we are freed from sin. Also in the book of Romans, Paul talks about how sin makes us slaves. We are a slave to those habits, those ways of life, those things that we do, and those addictions that we're caught up in. The resurrection, your faith commitment to believe that Christ is risen. Man, you guys got to catch up. Try it again. The resurrection, your faith commitment to believe that Christ is risen. That's better. Invites you to walk away from this enslavement to sin. More than that, you're empowered by the Spirit of God to walk away. To walk away from addictions. And bad attitudes, from unkindness and greedy hoarding. You go from the one who stirs the pot to the one who serves goodness out of a pot. You no longer have to allow that part of you that you hate to control you. Paul says this in Romans also. He says, I don't know why I do the things I hate. If you've ever gone through a day, I don't know how many of you do this at night. You lay down to go to bed. Do you reflect on your day? Do you think it through? Maybe you obsess over it, you have trouble falling asleep because you reflect on it and you go, "Whew, I woulda, coulda, shoulda been better than I was. I wish I hadn't said that or done that." It's because we're under the control of a life of sin, but in Christ we are freed from it. You're freed from it through Christ? And will you need help to get past it? Yeah, probably. We don't get over addictions without help. Old habits and ugly ways of life die hard. But God provides His Spirit if you'll open yourself up to it. And God also provides people to help you. It's called the church. The risen Christ also means that your life has meaning. Your dead self is now alive, walking with purpose. And it's the purpose for which God made you. God's the creator of everything, you included. And the Bible says that before you were born, I knew you, God says. I knew you. God made you for a purpose, and that purpose has true meaning if you embrace it. The resurrection and movement to new life gives you purpose. Your purpose is to live out God's will for your life. There's nothing more satisfying in life than knowing that you're doing what you were created to do. And I think the most important thing is that when we say Christ is risen, we have every confidence that God loves you. God loves you. You may have heard it said that if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You've taken a small step every time you've opted to live a life of the walking dead. You've taken a small step away from God every time. In the resurrection, God has taken all the steps necessary to move close to you. God is on your side, by your side, up close to you in this moment, because God loves you. In the resurrection, God has closed the distance and is reaching out to you. It requires that you move from death to life. It requires that you become free from those things that are dragging you down. It requires that you spend eternity doing what God has created you to do. It only requires that you have faith and trust in the resurrection. Pastor Andy Stanley has a line that he said, and it's stuck with me for so many years, and I've said it multiple times, but I'll say it again. If anyone can predict they will be killed and resurrected and then pull it off, you might want to listen to them. Embrace the faith that declares with great joy, Christ is risen. Amen and hallelujah.